Think back over the past week for a moment. How many times did you invoke the name of God? How many times did you read his name, mention his name in prayer, or in song? I'm seeing lots of, I have no idea. And that's how many times you did it. And think about how many times you heard it invoked in reading, in singing, in praying, in cursing. Isaiah the prophet, when he beheld the vision of God, the king, the Lord of hosts, responded by saying, "Woe to me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." I thought, wow, not much has changed over the past 2,750 years. We still find ourselves often with unclean lips, and we certainly dwell among people of unclean lips. Our culture is marked by the profane. It's marked by corrupt talk. And that may be true for some of us. We have difficulty mastering our tongue. But all of us are in danger of becoming desensitized. But God says to us, be very careful. Be watchful. Don't use my name in vain. So I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We've been going through the Ten Commandments. I have been encouraging you to memorize the Ten Commandments. I asked a small group on Friday night if anybody had taken me up on it, and not a one around the table said that he had. So I'm not enforcing it. I don't have that kind of authority. But we are going to read the law together again today. So at least you'll hear it again, and you'll actually be reading it. So please turn to page 77, Exodus 20. We'll read verses 1 to 17, and we'll do so together. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an engraved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then hear this promise from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So we come to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This commandment is the flip side to the opening petition of the Lord's Prayer. And what's that? Hallowed be your name. Jesus taught his disciples, and he taught us to pray starting there. The desire that the Father's name be hallowed. That's a word we don't often use, though it will come up later this month. Halloween, the eve of All Hallows' Day, the eve before All Saints' Day, and really it's the desire for God's name to be treated as holy. Think about hallowed ground, ground that has been set apart or sanctified in some way. But that opening petition, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. Well, if that is to happen, then it must be that we ought not to ever use God's name insincerely or thoughtlessly. Rather, we are to use God's name with care, with reverence, with respect. Now, we shouldn't not use God's name. I'd say, well, that'd be one way to avoid ever taking his name in vain, just never use his name. Well, there are positive commands in the scriptures to use his name. So we shouldn't simply not then use his name, but rather we're to do it at the proper time and in the proper circumstance. One of those is found in Deuteronomy 6:13, where Moses says this, by the movement of the Spirit, it is Jehovah your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. This word unites the fear of God with swearing by his name as a proper act and a proper attitude of worship. We come before the Lord. You don't know how to spell that. Is that with capital L's, L-O-R-D, or is that simply before the capital L, small O-R-D? Are we becoming before our master, or are we using his name, Jehovah, Yahweh? But we assemble to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We use his name quite freely in our gatherings for worship. We use it for prayer. We use it in our private worship and in our household worship. And that's appropriate. It's the first commandment that forbids other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. So it is right then to invoke the name of the only living and true God. That's the positive side to this. This is the one who hears prayer. This is the one who answers prayer. This is the one who alone can save. His name only is to be on our lips in praise and thanks and petition. That's the proper use of the name. Now, it's also how, in one sense, we swear allegiance. Now, many of you, this would be your older group, grew up saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. That has fallen out of use, I'm discovering. So I teach American government, and once in a while, I will have my students stand, said, you don't have to pledge the flag, but you do need to stand out of respect. And then I ask them, when's the last time you did this? And they're thinking back to maybe third grade, second grade, maybe fourth grade. But we don't do it as much. But I grew up in a context where we started every school day with the Pledge of Allegiance. And what is that? Well, it's a statement of loyalty to a flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. That's a nice ascription. That's a nice hope. You would say, well, we're not, but we are, as all nations are. Do we acknowledge that or not? With liberty and justice for all. Well, for many, for some, maybe for the rich, that's where we get into lots of debates about this Pledge of Allegiance. But it is proper to use God's name as a confession of allegiance. So listen to Isaiah in Isaiah 45, where God says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue swear allegiance." And what would that allegiance be? Well, Philippians 2 tells us, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our confession. This is our statement of allegiance, that God is God and there is no other, and that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are his. The refrain throughout the Old Testament, I will be your God and you shall be my people. That statement of loyalty. And a little later, we're going to sing Psalm 16. And the psalmist says there that the Lord, Jehovah, is his Lord, and he won't take up the names of other gods. They'll never be on his lips, which is what Exodus 23, verse 13 says. Make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let them be heard on your lips. And the psalmist says, I have followed through with that because Jehovah is my Lord. I am loyal to him and I forsake all others. Like in marriage, you forsake all others and are united to your spouse. So it is when we swear allegiance to God and take up his name that we are forsaking all other competing lords and gods, whoever they might be. And this God is our God. We also invoke God's name in oaths and in making promises. In fact, Exodus 22 has a very interesting use of the oath. It says this, maybe you've not borrowed your neighbor's donkey, but have you ever borrowed anything from your neighbor? Anybody not ever borrowed something? Okay? So, if a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured, or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord or by Jehovah shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. So swearing in the name of the Lord, actually it ends the dispute. Did you steal my property? Did you lose my property? Did you sell my property? You owe me. Well, no, I'm going to take an oath that it just got lost. Okay. How could that have such weight? Well, because it's a call to God to witness the truth of the matter. It's invoking the name of God who knows all things and sees all things and judges all things. It's not unlike Ruth's comment, really her vow of fidelity to Naomi. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. She's invoking God, the Lord, to bear witness to her oath of allegiance. Don't drive me away, Naomi. I'm going to stick with you. And I'm vowing to do so in the name of God. If I break my vow, God should act. God swears by himself. We've already read that. Hebrews 6 says he does that because there's no one greater. He swears by his own name. Joshua 9 shows the weight of vowing in the name of the Lord, even when it's made under false pretenses. There are some people living in Canaan, and they dress up. They pretend like they're from a far land. They get old, stale bread. They put on their old, worn-out clothes. They put on their old, worn-out wineskins. And they show up to Joshua and say, we've come from a far land, and we'd like to make a covenant with you. They're lying. But Joshua and the elders of Israel make a covenant. In the name of Jehovah, not to harm them. And then they find out they live over the hill. They are very near neighbors. And Israel gets all upset, and Joshua and the elders say, we can't act. I'll give it to you. We have sworn to them by Jehovah, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. So even under false pretenses, that's not a way out to say, oh, I made an oath to you, but you lied to me about the conditions. It's still binding. That's how important this is. And all of these uses of the name of God acknowledge the Lord to be God. They acknowledge that he is the final arbiter of truth because he knows the heart. He knows your heart and my heart. In fact, he knows all things. So invoking his name asks him to bear witness. It's also a statement that we are loyal to and in conformity with his will, his righteousness, his character, and that we will abide by the truth because God himself is truth. So think for a moment about the name that you bear. You are a Christian. If you are baptized, you bear that mark and that identity and that name. You're to live in harmony with that name. That our life and our being is a mark of our allegiance. Some of you bear the name Mrs. It's a statement of allegiance to your husband. And we, the bride of Christ, do the same in our allegiance to him. All that on the positive side, because now it might be a little easier to understand, what does it mean then to take God's name in vain? And why is this forbidden? And what does it forbid? Well, clearly all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. That's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. Using God's name in any way by which God did not intend. That kind of use brings dishonor upon him. It's the very opposite to hallowing his name. In fact, it makes it common. And this would include, of course, profanity, triviality, and probably the most serious, hypocrisy. So I want you to think about, obviously, cursing. And I trust you don't curse. Maybe you do. But we certainly hear it. God damn. We hear that. Some of you perhaps may have used it. Some of you might use it without even thinking about it. You might hear the name of Jesus Christ used as an expression of surprise. You might hear, oh my God, again, as a filler. You might read it in social media as OMG. Everybody knows what that means. And these uses are not of faith. And if they're not of faith, they are blasphemous. We don't tend to think like that. But that's what this commandment tells us. These are profane uses of the name of God. And in fact, I would say it's anti-faith. Some of these expressions come out in anger. They come out in frustration. They come out in that moment of surprise. And it's anti-faith because in that moment, when we are tempted to speak intemperately, faith should remember that God orders all our ways and works all things together for good. So in that moment, when you are tempted to say something profane, you should pray. That moment is for prayer, not profanity. Some of us might need to unlearn some habits. You may not even know you do it. It's like how often in conversation some of us might use, you know. It's just a filler word, you know. Or if you're from Pittsburgh, an at. The only way you become aware of it when somebody tells you, do you know that you use, you know, a lot? Do you know you end every phrase practically with an at? No, I didn't know that. And we become aware and then we can learn to control our tongues. But clearly, the profane use violates commandment 3. Closely related to it is simply thoughtless invocations, or whatever makes light of the holy and sacred. I have been told stories that begin with, "Swear to God." And I'm thinking, okay, I know why you said that, because you're about to tell me something that will be hard to believe, and you want me to believe it. But what does that imply about everything else you always tell me? We're to be people of truth. And that's simply just triviality. It's calling God to witness without thinking. By the way, this includes jokes and light treatment of holy things, like heaven or hell or the eternal. And there are many jokes. I know some of them. I've even told some of them. And you realize later, we don't make light of this, because God never makes light of this. We are to be honest at all times. We're to be serious in speaking the truth. We're to be truthful. We take oaths in court, whether it's a church court or a civil court or a criminal court, to what? Tell the truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. And so we should. We should be known as people of the truth. So James can write, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." He's saying, be people of truth all of the time. Again, he's not going to say, well, you shouldn't ever invoke the Lord's name in an oath, because godly authority can ask us to do so. He's saying it's not needed for the Christian, because we deal in truth. We're always walking and standing and speaking before the audience of one. And he is always a witness. And that leads then to the third misuse, which is probably the greatest danger for us. It's using God's name without a proper heart attitude. So I want you to hear the prophet Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 4, the very first two verses. "If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence," that's commandment number 2, "and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." So there's the promise. If you do it rightly, you'll be blessed. Chapter 5, one chapter later, God tells Jeremiah, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' yet they swear falsely." God was going to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if he could find 10. God tells Jeremiah, "Run around the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, and find one." That's how profane and irreligious God's people had become. Find one who swears rightly, who does truth and justice. So what Jesus observes in Luke 6, many are saying, Lord, Lord, but are not doing what I say. It's worshiping with the mouth while the heart is somewhere else. It's the appearance of godliness, but having no substance. By the way, here's the danger of memorization. You can fall into thoughtless repetition. It's not to say you shouldn't memorize the scriptures. You should. But when you recite them, you should do it with mind engaged. You've probably learned that, I don't know, do they still teach the times table? I grew up learning that, all the way up through 12 times 12. And it was by rote. What do we mean by that? It's mechanical. I don't really have to think, what's 3 times 3? 4 times 4? 4 times 5? See that? You don't have to think about it. Boom, there it is. 1 plus 1. It's not a trick question. It is too. So, but that's the danger for spiritual people. That it becomes mechanical. I love to sing the Psalms, but sometimes at the end of singing a psalm, I wonder, what did I just sing? I got really taken by the harmonies. And I know I sang God's name, but I didn't do it with my mind engaged. Hopefully my heart was engaged. But that's the danger. And of course, this covers perjury. Not telling the truth when God has been called as a witness. We need to treat the Lord with the greatest reverence. Because whenever his name is used in vain, it denies his being. It denies his goodness, his steadfast love, his holiness, his justice, his faithfulness, his truthfulness. Because the name of God encompasses his whole being. Moses, tell them, I am sent you. Tell him, Jehovah or Yahweh sent you. It's his self-revelation. So highly disrespectful to treat his name in any way less than. Because misuse fails to recognize God's sovereignty. In fact, we just sang from Psalm 139, it's his enemies who take his name in vain. It should never be us, his people. Rather, we are to treat his name with the utmost honor, respect, and love. And it's not a trivial matter. You wonder, what difference does it make? I'm not harming anybody else. But what does the commandment say? Now it is a quiz. What's the commandment say? He will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. They will bear their guilt. Leviticus 24 tells an interesting story. There's a man whose mother is a Jew, an Israelite, whose father is Egyptian, and he gets into a fight, and he curses the other man, and he uses God's name. And they're not exactly sure what to do with him, so they put him into custody, and Moses asks God, what do we do about this? And he says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. That's what this commandment means when he says, you'll not be held guiltless. Death is warranted. But that is what all sin deserves. And yet it is by the name of Jesus that we're saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Blasphemers though we may be, Jesus himself was accused of blasphemy. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for all of us who really are blasphemers. He was falsely accused. We are rightly accused because we have thoughtlessly used God's name. We have broken our oaths and our promises and our vows. We have mindlessly gone through the motions of worship. And yet, we're saved by a name. The name of Jesus. And we are told that all who call on his name by faith will be found guiltless in him. So commandment 3 says, come to Jesus. Bring your foul mouth, your foul heart, and come to Jesus. And call on his name in truth, because no one but by the Spirit can say, Jesus is Lord, and live it out. So this week, listen to yourself. I want you to engage your mind and listen. J.I. Packer, commenting on this commandment, says, a godly person makes promises cautiously, but keeps them conscientiously. Because he's calling God to bear witness. Keep your promises, your oaths, and your vows, and so testify to God's faithfulness. Be careful that you don't invoke God thoughtlessly. Rather, watch what you hear. Can you do that? Watch what you hear. Watch what you say, and so testify to his holiness. Prepare your heart and your mind for worship in spirit and in truth, and so testify to God's mercy and his steadfast love, because he welcomes any and all who come to him by faith through Christ. And then take up his name with joy. This is the one that causes your heart to sing. Fear his name, serve his name, and swear by his name alone, because he has died, been buried, been raised, that we might be forgiven. Lord Jesus, how sweet is your name, because it is the only name by which we must be saved. And we thank you. Thank you today for dying for blasphemers like us. Oh, change our hearts. Make us conscientious of our speech. Renew our minds that this week, and not just this week, but from here on out, we will purpose to honor your name and never take it in vain. But should we know that we can come to you, confess our sins, and you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. Through your precious name, amen.